truth behind that song. How can we reach a world we never touch? 1 Samuel chapter 15 tonight. We're going to continue our study in raising godly children and rearing godly children. And tonight we're going to talk about probably a parent's favorite thing to talk about, children and obedience. Now, how many parents love obedient children? And all God's parents said? Amen. And how many kids love to be obedient to your parents all the time? Praise the Lord. We got some honest children in here. Amen. Look, the truth of the matter is, parents, the children are a reflection of you and I. Everybody okay? They spend a lot of time in our homes, and God's given us a great responsibility to raise them. But He's also not given us, He is not expecting us to blindly raise them in ways unknown. He's given us very clear instructions on how we ought to be rearing and raising our children. Amen. And all we got to do is follow the formula. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. That's a promise given to you and I, parents. So don't be weary, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Hey, it's real easy to get weary in parenting. I've only been doing it for 16 years, and there's often times I'm wondering, God, couldn't you have chosen somebody better for this job than me? You know, God makes no mistakes, amen? Makes no mistakes. And children, understand this. God makes no mistakes when He gives you the parents that you have. I was dealing with a young man recently, this weekend, and you know, he said, Brother Drew, if I could just understand why my dad is the way he is. I said, son, you and millions more. I said, you're not alone, buddy. I said, maybe we should talk sometime. He said, I'd love to. He said, because I don't want to hate my dad. I said, you shouldn't hate your dad. You should love your dad. You should forgive your dad. Hey, parents, we have a great responsibility. And you know, if we do things God's way, we eliminate the idea of a kid being bitter at us one day. You know that? We eliminate it. We stick to it. Stay in the fight. How many parents believe you should stay in the fight? Together, mom and dad together, unified. We're going to have rules and we're going to both follow them. Not one believe one thing, one believe the other. That's how parents end up splitting. You ever seen a kid that'll play mom against dad or dad against mom? How dare you, mom and dad, let that happen? The child should know better than to even come ask you if one has already said no. They should know that you're going to say no as well. But tonight I want to talk about and show you some things from the Bible about children and obedience. 1 Samuel 15, when you're there, say amen. Amen. Let's pray and we'll get right into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, once again for just another opportunity to open up your Word tonight. Thank you for the good services we had earlier today. Thank you for the junior church hour, Lord. Thank you for the young man saved this morning. Lord, what a refreshing that is to see, God, that your hand is still at work. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And I know the devil don't appreciate that. And he certainly ain't going to appreciate us tonight opening up the Word of God and learning something as parents. Maybe all of us parents here tonight can learn something that maybe we're doing wrong and we can dig a little bit deeper in. And Lord, ultimately win our kids' hearts back. But Lord, we'll not do that doing it on our own time and doing it in our own way. We must heed and humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, just bind the devil off this study tonight. May every parent learn something. May every child learn to obey the first time their parents say something, not the second or third or fourth time, the first time. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. In 1 Samuel 15, in verse number 2, the Bible says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now here's an instruction to Saul. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Now that's a pretty specific instruction, is it not? God didn't beat around the bush here. He gave him some very strict instructions. Go and what? Smite Amalek. Kill him. And utterly destroy all that they have. Kill them all. And spare them not. But slay both man and woman. Now God's getting very specific. He said, I want you to kill the men and I want you to kill the women. Then he said, I want you to kill every infant. Hey, God's pretty angry at these people. But God's very strict. And then he said, and every suckling. That means nursing children. Y'all with me? How many of y'all would like to have that instruction from God? Folks, we can barely follow the instructions that we're given in the New Testament. We certainly wouldn't want to be like Saul in this story. Every infant and every suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, and Telem, and 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. The commission from the Lord was to completely destroy the Amalekites because of the way that they had treated the children of Israel when they were coming up out of the land of Egypt. See, this should show you how much God cares about you and I. He takes offense when people bother His children. He takes offense when people come up against His children. He cares about you more than you care about you tonight. Amen? He cared about His people so much here, He said, you know what? This nation wanted to rise up against Israel when I was delivering them out of Egypt. Here's how I want you to repay them. Kill the men. Kill the women. Kill the children. Kill the little babies who are nursing from their mothers. Kill their animals, their ox, their sheep, their camels, their donkeys. Kill everything that's involved with that nation. Destroy them all. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 7. Let's carry on. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites. What's the next word? Now this is the first step of his disobedience. What did God command him to do? Kill every man and every woman. Was the king a man? Yes, he was. But he took him. How did he take him? Now pay attention. See, here's where Saul's starting to, in his mind, the devil's starting to no doubt, the devil is here saying, Saul, look, God told you to kill him, but imagine capturing the king alive. Imagine how good, Saul, you would look to the people if you could capture the king alive. See, that was a great thing of honor back then when one king could capture another king alive. Hey, they got a lot of badge of honor for that. It was a big deal. To kill a king was one thing, but to be able to capture them alive meant a lot to the opposing king. So I could picture Satan saying here, imagine how God would feel if you could capture this king alive. Imagine what the people would think about you, Saul, if you delivered King Agag alive. And Saul started contemplating in his where? His mind. Where does the devil attack first? The mind. Now listen what happened. He took him alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now he partially obeyed, did he not? But partial obedience is total disobedience. Everybody okay with that? Partial obedience is total disobedience. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Verse number 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Now here's more disobedience. And of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs. And that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Here now Satan is saying, not only could you take this king alive, and you would look really good in front of the people. They would think very highly of you. God would think highly of you if you could deliver Agag alive. And not only that, they have some really good, pure animals there that you could offer sacrifices to God with. But you know what God said to do with them? Destroy them. Kill them. And here's strike number 2. He's taking of the animals alive. By sparing the king and the best animals, they had not completely obeyed the Lord. Look in verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel the prophet. He's the prophet saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. You know, the last few weeks we've been talking about Noah on Sunday mornings. You remember God used those same words. He repented that he had even created mankind. He was so angry. Remember the story? Here he is again in 1 Samuel saying to Samuel the prophet, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king. I wish I had never appointed him to be king. But did God make a mistake? Has God ever made a mistake? What did he say? For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, why on earth would Samuel be so concerned? Because he was going to have the task of going to the king who had just disobeyed God and saying, son, I'm sorry to tell you this, but God's about to rip the throne right out of your hands. Your time here is done. How would you like to be Samuel? Now, we're going to find later Saul's a pretty evil dude. I mean, he legitimately tried to kill David. Remember? You know, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul didn't like that. Anything less than complete obedience is disobedience. I'll say it again. Anything less than complete obedience is disobedience. Look down in verse number 20. The Bible says this. Chapter 15, verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now he's making excuses. Any of us ever been there before? Samuel has now approached Saul and said, Saul, you messed up. And Saul is in his mind. This is what happens when we get in trouble. We get pushed back into a corner. We immediately try to come up with a what? An excuse to get out of the problem, right? Or we push the blame somewhere else, which is about to happen. Pay attention. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And let's just be real. Saul had partially obeyed God. Did he not? He had partially obeyed God, but partial obedience is total disobedience. Amen. It is. Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. Now, who is Saul putting blame on here? The people. Remember all the way back in the garden when the serpent deceived Eve? And then she went to Adam. Adam said, my wife did it. What did Eve say? The serpent made me do it. Hey, the blame game's been going on since the Garden of Eden. It's nothing new, kids, when you get in trouble and your parents say, well, why didn't you clean your room? Well, I was distracted. My brother said I didn't really have to. We were playing something else. We were busy. I'll do it tomorrow. Hey, excuses have been going on for an eternity. Listen to this, verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, here it is. I could picture Samuel, no doubt, probably nervous at this point, standing before the king as the prophet. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, he's talking directly to Saul. To obey is better than what? And to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 23 says this, for rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Incomplete obedience is disobedience. God is revealing the importance of complete obedience. When God gives instructions, God expects obedience. I'll say it again. When God gives instructions, he expects obedience. How many of you parents in here would say, when I tell my child, my son or daughter to do something, I do not expect them to listen to me? There's not a single parent in this room that would say that. That's crazy, right? Then why should God expect anything less from us? Amen? Why should he? See, there are no optional commands in the Word of God. If God made no optional commands to his children, then if we are going to be the kind of parents that represent him to our children, we should never give optional commands. And I'll be the first to tell you, guilty. What do you mean, optional commands? I mean, I tell them to do something and they don't do it and I do nothing about it. That's an optional command. Any parent ever been guilty of that? Every single one of us. Those are optional commands. See, there should be no second, third, and fourth, and fifth chances. I'm going to read you a story here later about a little boy that obeyed his father's voice the very first time, and because he did, his life was saved. Hey, listen, you never know when you're going to need your child to obey you right now and not ask why. They need no explanation. My grandma used to say it all the time. Why is irrelevant to you? Because I said so. And I knew what the other option was. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Hey, if kids knew what the other option was, they'd probably obey more, would they not? See, I was to the point growing up where I was nervous to disobey. Now, there were times when I'm like, I could probably get away with this one. Unless somebody snitches. Y'all know what I'm saying? You know that old saying, snitches get stitches, right? Well, here's the reality. That's not true. When you're guilty, you get in trouble. And I'm thankful for people that opened their mouth and told my grandparents that I was acting up and acting a fool. Because I don't know where I'd be today had they not. But optional commands, that should not be a thing. If you instruct your child to sit in the middle seat, hey, do not accept them sitting on the seat next to the middle seat. You say, preacher, that's crazy. No, it's not. If you tell them to sit right there, they need to sit right there. Why? Because you said so. And you are their father and their mother. Get this. The test of our love for the Lord is our obedience to Him. The Bible does teach, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Often parents do not expect complete obedience because they have never learned to completely obey their Heavenly Father. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15 said. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You and I must understand that parenting is to represent the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Now, if that's true, what that means is this. My relationship with my kids is a reflection of my relationship with my Heavenly Father. So how's your relationship with God tonight? All across this country, children are angry and bitter and messed up. Not because they're just disrespectful little brats, but because mom and dad didn't follow the formula on how to raise them. Y'all okay? See, it was never God's intention to have a young boy or a young girl's heart broken. Now I know circumstances happen. I understand that. But it was never God's intention to hurt anyone. Everybody okay? If God expects His children to obey Him, then it is only natural that we should expect our children to obey us. How many of you expect your children to obey you? Amen. Parents seem to have a wide range of expectations concerning the obedience of their children. As we saw with Saul, God expects His children to obey Him. God also expects children to obey their parents. Hey, you know, children, really and truly, you kind of got it made. In the Bible, you have one thing that you're responsible for until you get out on your own. You know what that is? Obey your parents. There's not another command in the Bible. Matter of fact, I've been reading a book on the Are You Living in a Christian Home? You know, in the book of Ephesians, we see the wife's job, the husband's job, and the children's job. It's this. Wives submit, husbands love, and children obey. Boy, if we had homes like that, how on earth would our homes be? Wives submit, husbands love, and by the way, husbands, love them so they'll want to submit. Amen? Wives submit, husbands love, and children obey. How simple, yet so hard, isn't it? Because partial obedience is total what? Disobedience. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21. I actually love the book of Deuteronomy. There's a lot of cool stuff in there. Pretty crude and wicked stuff in there. It's a good book. Deuteronomy chapter 21, starting verse number 18. Excuse my voice tonight. This is talking about in the old days, and I know we're not under the law, and please don't go out of here and say, preacher told me to take my child down to the town hall and have him stoned to death. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you how God used to deal with unruly children and men and women that did not want to obey. Look in verse 19 or 18 of chapter 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious what? Which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Now notice, that wasn't without, you know, he had some opportunities to do right. It said after they've chastened him, begged him to do right, and here's the thing, he just wouldn't. Then shall his father and his what? Notice, they were together. Lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of this city shall stone him with stones, that he what? So shalt thou put away, or put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, do you know why it used to be like this? Because one, there hadn't been a sacrifice for sin yet, right? Now we know there were goats and animals that they sacrificed unto God, but the ultimate sacrifice for sin had not been given. But also understand this, there's a verse in the Bible that goes like this, a little leaven leaveneth the what? The whole lump. See, you know what they understood back in the day? That if they choose to keep this boy or child as a member of society and rebellious and drunkard and a cowardly state and on purpose choose to just go crazy, he's probably going to affect someone else. That's why I'm against letting pedophiles back out on the street. Y'all with me? Why should we turn people like that back out into the streets of America? Hey, they messed up, right? They need to pay the price thereof. And how long do they need to pay? Till they die. Amen? They better be glad it wasn't one of my children. Because I promise you they'd pay the price. I'm probably getting kicked off Facebook now, but that's all right. I'm going to protect my babies. Y'all all right? You ought to protect yours too. See, God had a way of handling things, and though it seems harsh, he also understood that that stuff's contagious. Evil communication, what does it do? Corrupts good manners. It's not the other way around. There had to be something done about it. We, of course, thank God, do not live under the Old Testament law, and all God's children said, amen. That's all of us. But this passage illustrates how serious God is about his expectation for children to obey. Disobedience is rebellion. So what is biblical obedience? Well, there are three elements to biblical obedience. Here they are. If you're writing them down, do it immediately. Amen? Do it completely, and do it with a good heart. Do it immediately, do it completely, and do it with a good heart. Go with me to the book of 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Do it immediately, do it completely, and do it with a good heart. All three elements must be present for it to be biblical obedience. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 17, the Bible says, we're going to read down through verse number 22. The Bible says this, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine, of Gath, Goliath by name, and out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. I jokingly said one time, now forgive me here, but I have a sense of humor. How many have a sense of humor? I preached a message one time I was at a youth rally, probably 150 teenagers, and I was reading through this, and you know, when you're preaching to teenagers, you gotta make them laugh to keep them involved. So if all the men of Israel fled here, right? Now think about this. Saul said, whichever one of you men will kill this giant, I'll give you my daughter. Every one of the men just tuck-tailed and run. Y'all see where my imagination's going? She must have been a real looker. Y'all see what I'm saying? Something wasn't right. And it was so bad that listen, not only did he say, you can have my daughter, he said, look, the king will enrich him with great riches. That girl wasn't worth that much money to them. I'm sorry, I have a sense of humor. I'm just being honest. Every man in Israel fled. No one even stepped up to try. And then he said, and I'll make his father's house free in Israel. You know what that means? No taxes. Good night. What did this young lady look like? I have fun using my imagination, but look, no man stood in the gap there. David exhibited all three of these elements of biblical obedience. He did it immediately. He did it completely. And he did it with a good heart attitude. He was obeying his father, who had told him to go down to the battlefield and as a young boy, take this stuff down to your brothers. Take this cheese down to your brothers. And he gave it to him quickly. He ran out onto the battlefield. And you know what David saw when he walked out there? I could only picture the scene. Here I'm just a young boy. And I could see him down on the battlefield. I could see Goliath standing there. And I could see David looking over and seeing his brothers hiding in fear. And you know, as a little brother, I'm not a little brother, I'm the oldest of four. But I could only picture my son Kaysen showing up to a battle that Colton and Kyler and Kelly are supposed to be fighting. And when he shows up on the scene, he finds them hiding in the corner for fear. And something became real in David's heart that day. David said, is there not a cause? Who is this Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? And Saul says, look, you're just a boy, and he's a man of war from his youth. At least if you're going to do it, take my armor. And he looks at him and says, what am I going to do with that? You didn't use it. You ran off. You know what he said? I come in the name of the Lord God of Israel. That's all we need. Amen? Consider this. Little Johnny's sitting in the living room playing a game. Mom comes in and asks little Johnny to take the garbage out. Here's situation number one. Now, these are kind of funny. Situation number one, Johnny answers pleasantly with a smile and says, okay, Mom, I'll be glad to, but continues to play his game for a while before taking the garbage out. Now, he had a good attitude, right? He wasn't rude, he wasn't crude, but he did not obey immediately, right? Situation number two, Johnny answers gruffly with a complaint that it is his sister's turn to take the garbage out, but still gets up and takes the garbage out to the trash can while kicking the cat and slamming the door. Now, he did not do it with a very good attitude, did he? Did Johnny get the job done? But did he do it the biblical obedient way? No, he had a terrible attitude. The poor cat got kicked and the door got slammed. And little Johnny needed a what? A whooping. Situation number three. Johnny answers pleasantly with a smile and says, okay, Mom, I'll be glad to take the trash out. He gets up immediately, and Mom almost passes out, and takes the garbage to the back door and sets it on the steps instead of in the trash can. I mean, at least it got out of the house, right? At least he got up right when he was told, but did he complete the job? And now it's Monday morning, and the garbage is gone, and the trash is still where? On the back porch. Hey, delayed obedience is disobedience. Everybody okay? Those are just fun. He did not do it completely. Would it not be wonderful if our children followed the pattern of biblical obedience? How about this one? Blame shifting. How many of you parents ever had your kids play the blame game? They're looking over now. That's what I'm talking about. I like it when parents start looking left, looking right. Blame shifting is usually the first natural response when confronted with disobedience. Saul would not acknowledge that he had disobeyed God, but rather blamed the people for their disobedience. 1 Samuel 15:21 says this, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. The first sin in the Bible by Adam and Eve when confronted by God was met head on with the blame game. Genesis 3:11, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Genesis 3:12 says this, "And the man said, The woman whom thou givest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Children need to acknowledge their disobedience. Do not allow them to shift the blame to someone else. Be very careful with that, parents. Don't allow them to blame someone else. If you tell that child to do something and they did not do it, they disobeyed you. Do not allow them to shift the blame to someone else. Don't say, "Well, I told him to do it," or "I told her to do it." Hey, when you have six kids, that happens a lot. Just being honest. I mean, something simple. "Hey, go put that away." "Okay. Hey, you go do this. Dad said for you to do this." "No, I didn't. I said for you to do it." And then it doesn't get done. Uh-oh. We have more parents looking at their kids. And then it doesn't get done. But who's responsible? The first person you told to do the job should be held accountable for the disobedience. Amen? It's not the one that they told to do it, who told another person to do it, who ultimately told another person to do it, and it never got done. Hold them accountable for their disobedience. Amen? Do not allow them to shift the blame to someone else. That is only a smokescreen used to try to get them out of trouble. It draws attention away from them to get the heat off. They learn it naturally, but often they learn it by watching their father or mother. If others disobey, it is no excuse for you to disobey. I'll say it again. If others disobey, it's no excuse for you to disobey. Amen? Suppose you were stopped for speeding through a school zone doing 40 miles per hour in a 25. The officer comes to your window and informs you that you were stopped for speeding. It is no defense to claim that everyone else was going 40 miles an hour. Right? Guilt of others does not justify your guilt. Amen? If we allow our children to shift the blame game, they will grow up without accountability and responsibility for their actions. Can we just look around and see that that is what's happened in America? Just look around. It is awful out there, the young generation right now. And it's never their fault. Are y'all listening to me? I mean, I'm not even going to get into that. I've seen some very disturbing stories this week of mothers and fathers who are putting their little girls on national media saying, I mean, making them fake tears at 6 and 7 years old saying that this election has taken all my rights away. At 7 years old! The only thing you need to do is obey somebody. I'm sorry that you have the ones you have to obey. But obey your father and your mother. There should be no mothers and fathers putting, brainwashing their little baby girls into what their rights are. Their rights are what God gave them. Amen? Hey, that's silly. That's where we are, though. Always somebody else's fault. Can I say this? Let the buck stop here. The way your children obey you is ultimately the way they will obey the Lord. Now ask yourself this question. When they turn that age that they go out of your house, if it were today and they were leaving tomorrow, how would their relationship with God be? Many kids graduate high school, they leave and they go to college. Some get to go to a college where, thank God, there's still accountability. They get to come home at night and be in the safe place of their parents' home. Others go off to big universities, no accountability. But hey, how's their relationship with you when they leave the house? Because their relationship with God's going to match that. And look, what you say you don't care about now, you will care about then. Amen? Be not deceived. God is not what? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will care. Can I say this, and we'll try to get through this in the next few minutes. Obey upon the first command. Children, that's very important that you listen to your parents the first time they're talking. Amen? Amen, kids? Amen. The first time. Biblical obedience must be upon first command. Speak only once without raising your voice. I'm guilty of this. I get pretty annoyed sometimes when you feel like you're being ignored. But here's the problem with that. There's a reason that you get ignored. Because we allow them to ignore us. We're at fault. All God's parents said? We're the reason. Most parents give a command, and when they do not get a response, they just elevate their voice decibel by decibel until the child finally thinks, okay, now they're serious. And they know when that decibel gets there. They know, okay, the next one is going to be a paddle or a belt, whatever you choose to use on your children. Children must be expected to obey on the what? First command. Their obedience should not be in response to the volume level, but because it was a command from the parent. Do not let disobedience frustrate you. Speak once and then take action. Speak once and then take action. How many times should we speak? One time and then take action. Speak how many times? And then what? Take action. There must be consequences for disobedience. There must be consequences for disobedience. You know, I remember a time when I'd be in the nursery, and, you know, obviously our nursery workers aren't going to discipline those children. But, you know, there's parents in the church who, if called upon, you shouldn't be mad at the nursery worker because they tell you your children have been bad. You should be thankful that they're telling you you need to take care of your children. Take them into a nice quiet room and have a come to Jesus meeting with them. And tell them, if this happens again, they're going to call me and we're going to do it again and again and again and again and again until you learn your lesson. There were many times growing up, I used to despise getting in trouble at school because, I mean, the paddle at school didn't even bother me. Most of the time I just laughed at the principal because I knew he didn't have nothing on Grandma. But I also knew that he was going to call her. And that's what I was scared of. See, we live in a day and age now where kids get in trouble. There's no such thing as trouble. They'll look at the adults now and say, "You're not my boss." And mom and dad will be in the room the next day getting on to the teacher for correcting the child. Well, when your son or daughter's in prison at 17 and 18, hey, don't come running back to the teacher who tried to help you. That's on you, mom and dad. Y'all with me? Folks, listen, don't ever be upset if somebody calls and says, "Hey, your son or daughter had an issue in class today." Take care of the issue. "Well, they just must not want us at church no more. They can't handle our kids." No, you can't handle your kids. Don't blame somebody else. Take responsibility for what God has given you. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raise them to honor you and to respect adults. We lack that in America today. And we want to blame the kids. It's not the kids' fault. It's whoever was supposed to be raising that child's fault. Amen? It is. They're just kids. Do not let disobedience frustrate you. Speak once and then take action. Most of the time, the reason children do not obey the first time is because they've been trained to ignore their parents. Sometimes it is because of self-will. They're just stubborn. Now, all of us have some stubborn kids, I'm sure. Some wills are tougher than others. Let's just be real. Some kids are tougher than others. Some of them, you really got to get down to business with them. And it takes a lot of work. And it is frustrating. But let us not be weary in well-doing. You know what you're doing by disciplining your child? You're doing well. You're doing well. For in due season you shall reap. Because that one day when you walk in and say, "Hey, go do this," and that child drops what they're doing, they get up with a smile on their face, they obey you the first time, and shock sets in. You're like, "What happened? He finally listened." And then tomorrow he's going to test you. He's going to test you again. And you're going to think, "Well, he listened yesterday. I mean, let's give him a chance." No, no. If he doesn't listen the first time, take action. Only speak once. This must be broken. Their will must be broken. Occasionally, it might be a misunderstanding. However, "I did not hear you," if often used, is not an acceptable excuse. Anybody ever got that one? "Well, I didn't hear you." You know good and well they heard you because you watched their actions when you spoke to them. They just ignored you. Although there have been many adaptions to the following story through the years, and I want to read you this story and we'll be done. It originated in 1888 and demonstrates the importance of obedience upon first command without explanation. This story is called The Railway Switch Tender and His Child. On one of the railroads in Prussia a few years ago, a switch tender was just taking his place in order to turn a coming train approaching in a contrary direction. Just at this moment, on turning his head, he discerned his little son playing on the track of the advancing engine. What could he do? Thought was quick at such a moment of peril. He might spring to his child and rescue him, but he could not do this and turn the switch in time. And for want of that, hundreds of lives might be lost. Now be thinking, what would you be doing? Although in sore trouble, he could not neglect his greater duty. But exclaiming with a loud voice to his son, he said, "Lie down!" He laid hold of the switch and saw the train safely turned onto its proper track. His boy, accustomed to obedience, did as his father commanded him, and the fearfully heavy train thundered over him. Little did the passengers dream, as they found themselves quietly resting on the turnout, what terrible anguish their approach had that day caused to one noble heart. The father rushed to where his boy lay, fearful lest he should find only a mangled corpse, but to his great joy and thankful gratitude, he found him alive and unharmed. Prompt obedience had saved him. Had he paused to argue, to reason whether it were best, death and mutilation of his body would have resulted. The circumstances connected with this event were made known to the King of Prussia, who the next day sent for the man and presented him with a medal of honor for his heroism. Hey, you know, there may come a day where you're going to need your child to listen to you. There may come a day, child, where you're going to need to listen to your mom and dad. Without arguing, without excuse, there just may come a day. We'll pick up here next Sunday night. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Miss Crystal, can you come to the piano?